We're going to be in the very at the very end of Psalm 119. And so if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 119. We're going to start in verse 159. And we're actually going to read through the end of the chapter as we get going today. Today we love a lot of things. That word love is used very loosely in culture. Especially maybe even more so as the younger we are, and maybe as we grow older, we start to understand love a little bit more, and so we maybe use it less frequently, or maybe we just become grumpier, so we love less things. I don't know what it is, but I don't know. You talk to a kid, and they love everything. They love popcorn. They love potato chips. They hate carrots. They love, you know, they love this movie, they love this sport, they love this character, they love whatever it may be. And it kind of translates, I remember my teenage life, I loved a lot of things. I loved pizza, I loved football, I loved my truck, which was a piece of junk, and I loved lots of things I'd use the word love for. There's, in our culture, people that never use the word love because they really love nothing. And there's people that loosely use the word love. But we all use love for something. Whether it's something that brings us comfort, and we use love to describe those things that bring us comfort. Like, I love my lazy boy chair. Or I love that sweatshirt because it's so comfortable. Or I love to sit by a fire. Or I love summer. I'm not sure how you can love summer. If you love summer, why do you own air conditioning? Those things don't go together. You either love summer or you don't love summer. See, but we love aspects of maybe summer or spring or fall or winter. And so we take aspects of that and we use the word love for that season because that's the best season that we like the most or whatever. We love for things that bring us great enjoyment, whether it's a love for going to the lake or a love for spending time with your family or love for maybe a certain hobby or a certain sport, hunting, fishing, whatever it may be, or baseball like me. We use love for things that we have fond memories for. Maybe we love a certain holiday because of that great memory it has. Every Thanksgiving, we always got together and did this, or Christmas and did this, and so we have a great love for that, or a certain food, or maybe a certain location, because our family always went there on vacation together. Or maybe it is a certain, like I said, food or something like that, that you say you love that. It's all a memory thing. A few weeks ago, I hadn't had a Coke Zero in about a year and a half. Really, I mean, every once in a while, like, I'd take a little sip here or there, and I hadn't had one a long, long time, so Rachel, I used to love Coke Zero. Like, I was a 6 a day to 8 a day. I would drink 12 a day if I could. I was Coke Zero fanatic. You poke me, you could probably tap me for Coke Zero. I don't know. And I loved it. There was a love for that stuff. And the other day, I was sitting down with Rachel. I said, I'll just have a Coke Zero. And when we were going through the drive-thru, because I didn't want the extra calories of a regular Coke, and so I was like, I'll take a Coke Zero, and I took a sip, and I was like, this is horrible! What in the world was I ever thinking? This is the worst drink I've ever had in my life. Diet Coke, diet anything is absolutely horrible! But I had at one time, I had this memory of what I thought it actually tasted like, and it tastes nothing like that anymore. It's horrible. But I used to say that I love that thing. Let me ask you today, what do you love? If you read through Psalm 119, you would see the psalmist say over and over and over what a great love he had for God's word. Whether it was using the word precepts, instructions, statutes, judgments, decrees, word, over and over and over, he uses those to describe, he uses the word commands, promises. He talks about what a great affection and love he has for the Word of God. What do you love? There's evidence for the things that we love. The things that consume our thoughts. The things that consume our investment. The things that we sacrifice for and give to. The things that we spend the most time doing are many times the things that we love, or so that we can do the things that we love. So what do you love? Looking at the evidence of your life, if someone was to break it down, what would they say that you love, and what would you say you love? This first verse, Psalm 119, verse 159, is up behind me. The very first part of this verse is a call to God. It's an invitation to God to consider the love of the psalmist. He says, consider how I love your precepts. Consider how I love your precepts. Well, let's stop there and let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will teach us today. Lord, that you will speak today through your word. And this will all be about you, not about me and not about anybody else, Lord, but about submitting to you and your word and following you. Lord, help us to take away today from this passage application, that you will change our hearts. Holy Spirit, speak to us through this, I pray. Guide us through it, I pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and read your word, that we can have it every single day, but that we can gather together as a family of Christ to read together and to be challenged together. Teach us, in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. As I read this invitation to God, there's three questions that popped into my mind as I was reading this. Consider how I love your precepts, call the psalmist gives to God. It's like an invitation to say, look at the evidence. Look at the evidence of my life and say, okay, do I or do I not love your word? Do I not love your precepts? Do I not love your laws? Do I not love your statutes, your judgments, your commands, your decrees? All these words he uses for the word of God. The first one that came to mind is, do I love God's word? Do I really love God's word? Or do I respect God's word? See, growing up, I was taught a great respect, almost like a reverence for the Word of God, not the point where you would worship it, but that you cared for this book. I remember being taught as a kid that you never, ever chuck this book. Like, there's many things in your life that you would throw at your brother. This was not one of them that was allowed to be thrown at your brother. Got that, kids? But I remember growing up, going to church, and this was not a weapon to be used as far as hitting my brother with or anything like that. I treated God's word with the respect because that's what God had taught me to do. And so I also knew that this was not a coaster. I also knew that I had this really cool thing that I could stick my Bible in that was camouflaged, that I could zip up and it protected it, and I had a handle. And so it like came with extra carriers, which made a way better weapon, but I still couldn't use it as a weapon. And so I was taught that this was indeed the word of God. And I was taught that I shouldn't nonchalantly just chuck it around and not care for it. But it took a while in my life for that respect to grow to the point where there was love. And I still struggle with in my life, and I'm thinking you probably do as well, with growing in that love continually. There's times where I long to be in God's word, and there's times where I'm content to just look and pick out little bits and pieces. And there's not as much of a longing and a love and a desire to be in it. And so how do I get to the point where I love it like the psalmist does here? How do I grow in that? After that first question of do I love God's word, the second question was, what evidence in my life shows that I even love God's word? If you would say today that yes, I love God's word, of course I love it. It's the word of God. Well, show me the evidence. What evidence in my life do I have that shows that I have a love for this very Word of God? And then the last question that popped in my head was, how do I grow to fall in love with God's Word? And that's where we jumped off today. As I was reading this passage and this consider point jumped out to me, the rest of it, I believe, shows some steps we can take or some attitudes we can have to grow in that love for God's Word. I want to invite us to read actually the rest of 159. We'll start there and we'll read the rest of that. And then we're going to jump down and read through 168. And then we'll stop there. It says this: after consider how I love your precepts, Lord, give me life according to your faithful love. The entirety of your word is truth, and all your righteous judgments endure forever. Princes have persecuted me without cause, but my heart fears only your word. I rejoice over your promises. That rejoicing shows the great love that the psalmist has here. Like one who finds vast treasure. Look at that picture there. Can you think about going in your backyard today? Kids, I think I've told this story before. My kids will go in the backyard and they'll play treasure hunt and stuff like that. And then one day they took these, for lack of a better term, like Mardi Gras type necklaces, those beaded necklaces, and they took them in the backyard and they were playing treasure hunt, and they had them sitting in the yard and they found it, and Owen said this. He goes, oh, this treasure's back from the 1980s. Oh man, that's an old one. But like this whole idea where, I love you, Owen. You're not supposed to share stories about your kids when they're in here, I think is what the thing is. So the whole idea is if we were to go in our backyard and let's say I was digging up something and I found this huge treasure and I open it up and it's way back from the 1980s and it's all like millions of dollars from the 1980s and it's still worth millions of dollars. And I would be absolutely overjoyed. Would I not be? Yeah, I would be. In this picture here of the psalmist saying, I rejoice over your promises like someone who finds vast treasure. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your instructions. See that again? He's proclaiming the love. I love your instructions. I praise you seven times a day for your righteous judgments. Abundant peace belongs to those who love your instructions. Nothing makes them stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation and carry out your commands. I obey your decrees and love them greatly, proclaiming his love again. I obey your precepts and decrees, for all my ways are before you. That love is proclaimed over and over in this passage. So how do we have this type of love? And I think it comes right there in verse 159. You'll actually have to go back one slide to see this section because we didn't put on the same slide. But it says, Lord, give me life according to your faithful love. It starts with a desire to have the life God designed for you. To have life in God. You may be reading out of a little bit of a different translation than I'm reading, and so maybe yours says something more like, revive me. Or something along those lines, save me or whatever. But it's knowing where your life is and the hopelessness you are in, to knowing that you can only have life in God, true life in him. So it's a desire to have life in God. A saved life. A redeemed life. A called to change life, a directed life, by his faithful love, is how he ends up there. And so how do I grow in a love for God's word? I have to get to the breaking point where I realize my way isn't working. What I'm doing, I've hit brick wall after brick wall after brick wall. I have fallen down over and over and over. My way is not going to work. And I've tried the world's way also along with my way, and that ain't working either, because that's failed over and over and over. And so I have to get to the point in order to love God's word where I go, I'm broken, I failed, the world has failed. Lord, I need your direction. You're the designer of life, the giver of life, the lover of life. God, I want your design by your love and not my design. We have to break. I came to a breaking point in my life when it came to, just a simple analogy here, when it came to breakfast. Okay, stay with me. I hated breakfast growing up. Did not enjoy barely any breakfast foods whatsoever. Cereal, detestable. I think it might actually be part of the curse. And cereal, yes, cereal. Captain Crunch, I could deal with that. But cereal in general, just not my thing. Bagels, ugh, seriously. They're like, when someone went to make donuts and they made them wrong, a bagel came out. True. Okay, so waffles, yeah, decent, as long as you have like 17 pounds of syrup on top of them. Great. Pancakes, I didn't like them back then. I just was not a breakfast person. I was not. And so I grew up force-fed breakfast. Not literally. My parents did not feed me breakfast. But you may judge me for this, but I would wake up every morning and I was a complainer about breakfast. And this is why my kids do the same thing. And so, no, we have to deal with it. Sorry, Rach. Love you and love my kids. And so I would wake up and I'd be like, oh, cereal? Really? I hate it. And so my mom would like make me eggs or make me something like that. And I'd be like choking it down. And I just hated breakfast all the way up, all the way through high school. And when I got out and I moved out of the house, I stopped eating breakfast. No more breakfast. No one can make me eat breakfast. I'm not eating breakfast. It's a stupid meal. It's a meal I don't like. And so then I just added a second dinner. Yeah, because you need three meals a day, right? And so I'd have lunch and then dinner and then second dinner. And second dinner would happen before I went to bed, which was horrible. Absolutely horrible. And that caused all sorts of problems in my life where I got to the point where I was 326 pounds. And so my hatred for breakfast caused all sorts of points where I got to the breaking point where I was a mess physically. And I had to realize that maybe there's something about this truth I've been told my whole life of how important the most important meal of the day is, which I hated. And I started eating breakfast. And second dinner went bye-bye. It was a great dinner, but second dinner went out the door. And my whole life started changing. Because I had the breaking point. And for me, it was a sinful thing. It was a gluttony thing. It was a finding comfort in something other than God thing. And so God convicted me of my sinfulness, and God freed me of that whole aspect. But in that whole process, God brought about the aspect of surrendering to the idea of breakfast. And now I eat breakfast every single day, and I enjoy breakfast. I actually eat that detestable thing called cereal almost every day. And I enjoy my bowl of cereal now. I don't know why. But I had to get to the point where I hit the wall and realized my way was not right. My way was not working. There was a better design, and I got rid of it and surrendered to what I knew I should be doing. We have to do the same thing with our life in Christ. Why does it take it getting to that breaking point, though? Why can't we realize, God, you are the designer of life? I just want to surrender to what you want. God, Show me your way. Show me your will. I want to be in your love. And when we have a desire to be in his love, that's when we'll have a desire to be in his word. Because that's where it's revealed. Over and over and over, we see the amazing love, the amazing promises of God throughout his word. That's where we see the story of the cross that Christ paid the price for our sins on. That is the faithful, amazing love. And so as we desire to be in him, we will desire to be in his word, and that love for his word will grow. Second thing that we need to grow in our love for God's word is to realize that this word is endless truth, enduring truth. It is truth. Read 160 with me. In 160 it says, the entirety, okay? Every single word in this of your word, Lord, is truth. And all your righteous judgments endure forever. That word judgments is another word for talking about the words of God. They're true and they endure. In a world that we live in where everything is questioned, where truth has become, which it's not, relevant to you and what you want it to be, we're in a world full of questions and doubts and wondering, we can find truth here, direction here, God's will, God's way here. And so we don't have to question it. We know this is truth, and not only is it truth, it endures. It is relevant today like it was the day it was written. And so in a world where everything is shaken and everything is seems like falling apart, God's word endures. And as we start to seek God's will for our life and we want to follow his way to be in God, we realize that truth is found here and it is enduring. Those two things will start to change our love for God's word. Then the next one is in 161, where he's talking about what other people are saying. It says, princes have persecuted me without cause. And this is this, but my heart fears only your word. God's word needs to start mattering more to us than man's word. And when God's word starts mattering more to us than man's word, then our love for his word will start to grow. Whose word do you look to most? Whose word do you look up to? Who do you go to for advice in life? A mom? A dad? Friend? Spouse? Somebody at church? God's word should trump their word. If we seek God's word, first of all, above every other person's word in this entire world, then our love for him will grow. Our love for this word will grow. And I hope that person that you're going to get advice will actually be giving you godly advice from God's word, but may his words matter to us more than anything else. When Rachel and I picked up to move from Michigan to Indiana to come here, it didn't make a lot of sense to a lot of people around us in our life. Why in the world would you move from a job that you've had for a while that you're comfortable in and you're only like 6 miles from your family and 45 minutes from Rachel's family to an hour from Rachel's family. Why would you get up? And when you're so close to everything that is so important to the in life, why would you uproot everything and move? I mean, you've just remodeled your home. You've got things to the point where you like them. It doesn't make sense. And so you would have people that would influence you with a word of, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Why are you doing that? And there had to come a point in our life before that whole process of even seeking God's will where we had to get to the point where we desired God's word more than anybody else's word in our life. And so a desire for his will and a desire for his truth and a desire for his word to trump anybody else's word had to be ready and established in our life for us to respond, to go where God had called us to be. And what an amazing thing God has done in our life through that. And we're so thankful that God's word trumped man's word in our life over and over and over. And we followed his will. And we're here today with you guys. And we love the fact that God brought us here. And we wouldn't change any of that. And so when you have man's words bringing you and taking you away from God's word, it's not going to help you grow in a love for that. But when you cherish God's word more and God's direction more, that's when your love's going to grow for his word. And the last one to me that jumps out of that's really going to help us grow in this love for God's word and help me grow in this love for God's word is after that surrender and the desire to have his direction in life and after the realizing that this is indeed fully truth and it endures through all of life's situations and I can find direction and promises and purposes and everything I need for life right here. And after realizing that I need to have his word matter more to me than anything else, I realized that at the very last part there, 168, he says this: all my ways are before you. As I remember that I am known by God, and God gave me his word to direct me, to guide me, then I can surrender to a love for it. Because he knew exactly what I needed to hear when he inspired people to write down his words for us. He knows me. He knows exactly what I need for direction in life. I don't stump God. He knows me. And so as I struggle through life and I realize that he knows me better than I know myself, he knows my next thought before I even think it and the next word I say before I even say it. He knows what's going to happen down the road before it even happens. He knows me. And he is ready and willing to equip me for all of life. Then that starts to develop a love for his word in me. God, I want to be prepared. I want to be ready. I want to know what you want. I want to know how to handle this situation. Lord, you know me. You knew me when this was written. And so guide me through it today because you know all my ways. They're all before you. And God, not only did you send your son to die for me, you equip people throughout time to write down your words so that I could have them and be equipped for everything in life through the power that comes through knowing you. And so as I surrender to that and realize that the God who knows me, loves me so much, gave me this word, then I have a growing love for knowing this word and being in this word. See, as you read through this section right here, there's outcomes of love, actions to love. In 162, he says, I rejoice over it. In 163, the action is that there's a turn from falsehood, a turn from sinfulness to follow the words of God. It says, I hate and abhor. And so that's a detesting. I detest falsehood, but I love your instructions. You see, that changes throughout our life. As we get into God's word, he starts to adjust our life to have a hatred for sinfulness and a love for holiness. I've prayed this for a while, and I want to be faithful to pray every day, but I mean, sometimes I forget, but as I remember, I want to have this prayer of my life of, God, help me to hate the things you hate and love the things you love. And that's what God's word does. He starts to adjust our hearts to that, and that's an outcome, an overflow of a love for God's word. And so there's a rejoicing, and then there's a hatred for falsehood and a love for instructions. And it says in 164, I praise you seven times a day for your righteous instructions. And so there is a daily praise that comes through reading God's word. Do you read God's word and then praise him for what is shown to you? And so we have this overflow of praise that happens as your love for God's word and love for God grows. And then 167, 168, and 166 actually, it talks about obedience. Lord, I hope for your salvation. And then carry out your commands. I obey your decrees. I love them greatly. I obey your precepts. And so there is a obedience that overflows from a love of God's word. But just like the psalmist, and he closes out with this, and we're going to close out with 169 through 176. There's a struggle. And the struggle, what we have to realize is, it's really God who has been pursuing us. He pursued us through giving us his word. He pursued us through Christ. He pursued us through this patience talked about, that Ron was talking about. And so, in the end, after all that love talk, the psalmist ends this whole psalm this way. In 176, let's read that first, and then we'll go back up to 169. 176 says, I wander like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commands. Do you see that? After all that love talk, and all that desiring to follow, he breaks it down to this. I am a wandering sheep. I fail over and over and over. I am a wanderer. I'm lost. God, for this all to be true in my life, not only did it take you seeking me, it will take you seeking me. Because you seek a relationship with me is the only reason I will ever respond with a love for your word. So let's read 169 through the end. Let my cry reach you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. See that prayer? Lord, only through you can I have understanding according to your word. I don't want to have understanding according to my thoughts, my will. I don't want to have understanding according to the world's ways and the world's teachings. I want to have understanding according to your word, and that will only come through God. Let my plea reach you. Rescue me according to your promises. My lips pour out praise, for you teach me your statutes. Who teaches? Do we teach ourselves as we read this? No, God teaches us. And so what an amazing thing to sit before God, to stand before God, to kneel before God, whatever your reading posture may be, and realize that God himself is speaking to you and teaching you through his word. And that's the prayer of the psalmist here. Not only is, Lord, you need to give me understanding, but Lord, you need to teach me this. He goes on, my tongue sings about your promises, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. Lord, not only do I need your understanding, not only do I need your teaching, I just want to say it again, help me. I need you. I can't do this on my own. Help me. I'm choosing to follow after you, Lord. Help me. And you have to personally make that decision. I can't make that for you. I really wish I could make that for you, but I can't. I can't make it for my kids. I can't make it for anybody but myself, Lord. I want to follow you. Help me. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your instruction is my delight. Let me live, and I will praise you. May your judgments help me. I wander like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commands. In the end, the only way we will grow in love for God's word is for God's word to be the thing that we seek after, but God to seek after us. A realization that I can't do it on my own, that I need his help, I need his teaching, I need his understanding to do this. Lord, seek me as I seek you. That's how he ends. So are we going to grow in a love for God's word? Yes, as we surrender to him and as we say to him, Lord, I want to have life through you. Lord, I don't want to fear anybody but you. Lord, your truth is the thing that I want to hold on to. Lord, you know me and you've given me everything I need in your word, so I surrender to that. But Lord, I can't do it on my own. So Lord, give me understanding. Teach me, help me, seek me as I seek you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this answer right here, your word. We go through life and we struggle through many, many things. And we seek answers in many directions, or many times just on our own. We try to do it ourselves. Or we seek advice from others or whatever it may be. Lord, help us to find the answer in you. And Lord, you've given us so much direction. You knew us and you know us and you know what we needed to hear and what we need to know in the future. And so we have promises and praises and judgments and precepts and statutes and all these words used here in this psalm, talking about your word. We have those every single day ready for us to be able to get into. But many times stuff gets in the way and we set aside your word for love for other things. Lord, I want to love your word with a greater love than I ever had before. So, Lord, help me to realize that it's going to take your understanding and your teaching and your help for me to do that, because you sought me, and Lord, I want to seek you. So, Lord, help me to surrender. Surrender to have life and a desire to have life according to you, Lord. To surrender to the enduring truth that is found in your word, realizing it's there in this mixed up and messed up world, Lord. Lord, that your word will matter more to me than man's words. And Lord, that you, the all-knowing, only God, gave me your word. You knew me. You knew what I needed to hear and what I need to be prepared for life, Lord. And you gave me your word. So, Lord, help me to grow in a love for this. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.